When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Because you will not abandon me and you will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to everyone and anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Thanks be to God for his word. Amen.
That was a bit different. That was deliberate, to sing in German. If you know German, put your hand up. Should by now. I did a couple of years at school. I didn't know all of those words. But I wanted something that would challenge us, because we find church very familiar if we've been to church many times. And we find it something that we come along, we sing songs we often know. And how does it feel for somebody who doesn't know that? How does it feel when you come into a building and you think, "I don't know this. I don't understand this"? So if you've traveled, you may know a little bit about singing in other languages, and it's quite powerful. And I understand that the Baptist Union Convention in Harrogate were doing a lot of songs in other languages this year. Let's have a look at something on the screen. What is this? What is this? Bread. Yeah, bread. What else could you call it? And I'm not looking for names like Bob. Go on then, Joanne. A cob. Good start. There are some other words. You could call it bread. You could call it cob. A roll, yes. A bun. A bap. There's quite a few more. Do you know what I found on the internet? I found that if you live in different parts just of the UK, you might call this a roll, a bap, a bun, a batch, a balm, a softy, a tea cake, a muffin. That's not a muffin, I'm sorry. A morning roll, a stotty, and again, that's not a stotty, man. A cob, an oven bottom, a scuffler, a barra, a bulky roll, a buttery, a finger roll, a bin lid, a Kaiser roll, a blah, I'm not sure how you say that, that's Welsh, I think, or a nudger, which is from Liverpool. So depending on where you're from in the UK, if you've got different connections in the UK, you might have different words for this. Language is crazy. We all probably have some amusing stories to tell of things that have happened when we've misunderstood something in a different language or somebody else did. I won't embarrass you by telling you my ones, but I'm going to let you into a secret. The point of all of this message today, the point of thinking about languages, singing in German, looking at British Sign Language and different styles of worship is because of this. I want you to think of this one thing. God speaks your language. If you only take one thing home, this is what I want you to take home with you. God speaks your language. God comes to you wherever you are. Whatever your first language, whether you can speak clearly or not, whatever you call a bread roll, whatever your accent, he loves you so much, he wants to connect with you, and he speaks your language. You know, I think the message he has for you is that he loves you so much. But we're going to start by looking through what's going on at Pentecost. This is rather an involved slide, and I'm sorry about that. That's the only one that's going to be. But I want to tell you a little bit about the feasts in Israel. On the top here, you've got two pictures. The first one is barley. The second one is wheat. And this is important in the agricultural year in Israel. They had certain festivals throughout the Jewish calendar to do with the seasons and the agricultural year. The Easter events that we celebrate coincided, of course, with Passover that was going on. And Passover happened at this time, at the barley harvest. And the people remembered their escape from Egypt. They remembered that the lamb had been sacrificed and the blood painted on the door frames, that the firstborn sons were killed in Egypt, but their firstborn sons weren't, and that they escaped. And Jesus' death on the cross parallels with that very neatly. As Christians, we remember Jesus' death and resurrection and the Easter story, but Jews had the Passover at this time, and they knew that in the coming few weeks, they'd be harvesting their barley, one of the first crops of the year, and the weather would be very changeable. They'd get winds from the east and from the west, some of them very dry, some of them very wet, and they had to just hold on, keep waiting. Don't cut the wheat just yet. Wait till it gets golden. Just wait. And it's a time of faith, active faith, to do that. And Leviticus 23 told them, you have to wait seven sevens, 49 days, and then you may start doing your wheat harvest. And in the wheat harvest, they called that Shavuot. This is after the seven sevens, Pentecost in Greek. They thought about another event from their history, which was the law being given to them at Sinai. Remember Moses going up the mountain, getting the Ten Commandments. They were able to thank God for the grain harvest and pray for the coming summer fruits that were going to be in the next few months, over the summer and into the autumn. And just like Easter coincides with Passover, we've got this special event in our church calendar, Pentecost, which coincides with an agricultural thing and a Jewish thing. And the Pentecost celebration is often, not much is made of it in our country. People are embarrassed because it's awkward. In some places in Europe, you get a day off work. But we're going to think about what it means. The Jewish disciples understood it in their own culture. And when Jesus talks to them about things, he puts things in their own context. He speaks to them in a context they already understand. So Passover is associated with the redemption, Shavuot, the Pentecost, with the law. You know, when Moses came down from a mountain at Sinai with the Ten Commandments, he realized something awful, a very sad, strange story. He looked and the people had been waiting an awful long time, but they hadn't been doing the right thing. They had made themselves an idol and they decided to worship this idol, though they knew they hadn't actually been saved by this particular bit of gold. And Moses was furious. And one of the consequences was he said, well, who is on the Lord's side? And the Levite tribe stood up and said, we're on the Lord's side. He said, right, get your swords, go through the camp and kill all your brothers, kill people, because this is awful. This is so horrendous. And they killed about 3,000 people. And he said, stop. This is one of those passages in the Bible I just get very upset by. I think, that's awful. But then I recognize God is so holy. God is so powerful. He was so offended. And that day, 3,000 people lost their lives. You know, actually, as well as these two celebrations, there's a third one in the harvest at the end of the season. And that might parallel the idea of the promised second coming of Jesus. But we're not looking at that one today. So Pentecost has some signs. There's this violent noise, like a big wind. And the wind, you know, from the Bible, symbolizes power. And also from the passage, the wonders in the heaven above. Then you've got the flames, or what looks like flames. I would love to know what that looked like. Maybe in heaven we'll get to see the edited highlights of earth. I don't know. We'd love to see what that looked like on the day. And fire symbolizes purity, purification. So you've got the signs in the heaven above, and now you've got signs on the earth below. And then the people can speak in languages they never learned. This good news is universal. It's available now for everybody. You're no more important or less important if you're male or female, whatever your background, your age, your status, doesn't matter. God wants to dwell with all of us, within us, filling us with his presence and his love. Who then were these crowds? Well, you may not be able to see this all this well, but this is, as Luke understood it, he didn't know the whole world at this point, but he was listing the places where he knew these people had connections. And I thought it might be good to actually see the order he does it in. So he starts off, this one here, Parthia, it's just gone black. He starts off on this side, on the east, and he lists some places that are further east near the Caspian Sea. And then he goes north. He mentions Judea for some reason right in the middle. He goes north and he mentions lots of places in Turkey. And then he says, well, what about down south in Africa? There's some places there. People have come from Egypt and Libya. And then he says Rome as well, further west. And then he's almost forgotten, but there's a couple of other ones as well. There's Crete and there's Arabia. And people with connections from all of these places, all around the clock, if you like, geographically, all around this area, had come to Jerusalem. Now, I used to think perhaps they were pilgrims. Perhaps they'd just come along to Jerusalem for that particular special festival. They were there to worship with the others and to praise God. But when you look at the distances and the fact that they were actually harvesting, and then you look at the words in the original language, you realize actually these people were probably people who had moved to Jerusalem from other places. They were living there now. They'd maybe started off in somewhere else in Asia and they'd come to Jerusalem. They knew the disciples spoke with Galilean accents, so they understood that these people were provincial. A little bit simple even, perhaps. But they represented Jews who'd been dispersed at different times across this massive great region. This makes it quite interesting because they probably understood the spoken languages of the time, Aramaic and Greek. So the idea that they can then hear God speaking to them through Peter and through the other disciples in native tongues, maybe their mother tongue, is actually shocking because it's unnecessary. They already speak, many of them, the language of Jerusalem. They speak Aramaic. They understand this. The implication is that God wants to actually particularly, individually speak to them and say, I love you. 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 It doesn't matter where you come from. All of these places, you are all precious to me. It's a personal and spiritual thing, but it's also an international thing. So it's quite clever, really. There's no boundaries. He communicates into their hearts. In fact, this list of places is interesting because at the beginning in Genesis, there's Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the Table of Nations in Genesis 10. It talks about these three different regions, and Luke actually lists places from all of these three different regions. So Luke is implying this is the whole world, and we know it now obviously isn't the whole world, and there were other people alive at that time, but he's at pains to point out everybody is represented here. God has a message for everybody, no borders. And when you think Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, it's like a reverse of Babel, because if you think back to Genesis 11, mankind tries to ascend to heaven by their own means. They try to get to God, they try to think, all right, we're so special, we can do this ourselves, and God frustrates their plans, and they have new languages. They can't understand each other. They're scattered. Pentecost is the opposite. They're drawn together. They understand. It's a beautiful parallel. The path to heaven has now been made possible, but not by man's efforts. But what about Peter, though? This guy that speaks first, thinks later, usually. Well, the atmosphere on that day must have been quite bizarre, a sense of holy excitement. We know the crowds were drawn. They heard this loud noise like a wind. And this simple man, who could forget himself and his own limitations, could suddenly speak with penetrating clarity. We know the Galileans were uncultured. They talked and swallowed their syllables when they talked. They were looked down on. But Peter speaks like somebody who's been trained to interpret scripture. He keeps saying, well, this text means this thing, just like Jesus had. He's got it now. He explains who Jesus was, his death, his resurrection, the exaltation, and the salvation that Jesus brings. And Peter explains to his Jewish audience how Jesus is the fulfillment of their Old Testament promises, their own story. Joel had talked in the Old Testament of the Spirit being poured out on all. David had spoken of resurrection. The promised Messiah had indeed come to Israel, and the evidence was all around. And we don't have the whole of Peter's sermon here, because it would only take a couple of minutes, and Peter was a bit gobby. But it's likely that Luke did summarize quite a lot of what Peter actually said. His summary is quite powerful for his multicultural audience. What did Peter preach? If you can't read that, I'll be reading it out. That the long-promised messianic age has now dawned. This happened through Jesus' ministry, his death, his resurrection. Jesus has been exalted to God's right hand. The Holy Spirit's activity is the sign of Christ's power and glory, and forgiveness and the Spirit are offered to those who repent. The Spirit of Jesus is now poured out generously. Think, when you pour something out, you can't get it back in again. It's poured out. Poured out to everyone who wants it. Peter wanted the people to recognize what he had learned. Jesus wasn't only the promised Messiah, but the Son of God. He was killed like that Passover sacrifice, paying the price of sin, raised to life, conqueror of death, ascending to heaven so that his Spirit could then remain with all his followers, wherever, whenever, whoever. So as the barley harvest makes way for the wheat harvest, we know summer is on its way. I wonder about those fruits that are coming up in the summer, and I think of the Holy Spirit's fruits, and I think, wow, you know, God knew what he was doing. The crowd are cut to the heart. They're conscience stricken. They're convicted of their sin. What's been said has touched them exactly where they need to hear it. It's connected with them. God has spoken their language. So they say, what do we need to do? And Peter explains, you need to repent. You need to return. Just like you returned to Jerusalem, you need to return to God and show people that you mean it. Be baptized. And God's got two free gifts for you, forgiveness and his Holy Spirit. And they could see the evidence of the Holy Spirit around them. No wonder there was such a large reaction. People were split down the middle. You may know this is what happens when you preach the gospel. People make excuses. Some of them assumed that the disciples might be drunk. This accusation of drinking is absurd. Scrupulous Jews would only drink wine with meat. And in Exodus 16:8, it says, you know, you have your bread in the morning and your meat in the evening. So you'd only have wine with the meat in the evening. Besides, at festivals, Jews fasted until the morning services were over. So they were teasing them. They knew they weren't actually drunk. They were confused. When we preach, then some will react. They'll make excuses. But the gospel is radical, and God speaks our language, and he speaks the language of those we're talking to, and we mustn't assume that people always will resist. Some believed. Those that believed and were baptized were about 3,000. Just like at Sinai, about 3,000. God knew what he was doing. That return to him was marked with a significant number of folk choosing life over death, grace over law. What difference does this make, this Pentecost, to this young church? They're fast growing. That's a big Sunday school. Well, they love each other practically. They worship together and they grow daily. They're a spirit-filled church, and a spirit-filled church will obey Jesus' teachings. A spirit-filled church will love one another, supporting one another, helping the poor and caring and sharing. I want to interrupt and actually say, I see these things in our church. I see that we have biblical teaching, that we have people looking out for each other within our fellowship and within our community. We're not perfect, but I see these things, and I want to encourage you and encourage you to keep going with that. A spirit-filled church will worship with joy and with reverence. A spirit-filled church will reach out in continuous evangelism, not absorbed with internal affairs, but engaged with the world around and about it. It is a missionary church. At times, the church worldwide, at different places, we've stopped humbling ourselves before God and before His Holy Spirit and God's sovereign authority and teaching. We keep going with things, whether or not God's interested in those things happening. I think we should be praying that we only do what is spirit-infused and not what we think we ought to be doing because we've always done it or because we feel inclined to do it. Let God lead us. What difference should Pentecost make to us? As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit of God is dead. The Holy Spirit equips us for our roles in the world. It inspires us. He sustains us. He gives us gifts which don't make sense in normal, natural rules. Without the Spirit of God in you, you may find common ground with many Christians, but you might be rejecting God Himself. And when you encounter the real, living God, recognize His voice speaking into your life. He wants to dwell in you, live and work in you. The experience is unlike anything else. There's nothing I can do to explain how enriching and exciting a living relationship with God truly is. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. If we're not living it and speaking the truth of the good news to others in our families and those around us, do we have the Spirit of God living in us? How must we communicate this message today, like Peter did? Well, it must resonate with people. God speaks your language. He speaks their language. And this message must focus on Jesus and on God's saving love. And I was planning this talk for some time, although I only wrote it quite late, but I was thinking hard about something that the young people are currently working on, which is the love languages. And you may have heard of this theory, the love languages. I'm sorry if that's a bit too small. I'll read it in a moment. About 1995 in America, Gary Chapman put forward this idea that everybody needs to receive love, but there are different ways of showing love, and not all these ways connect with all people particularly well. So you might be the sort of person who loves to have a hug, or you might be the sort of person who loves to get a card to say, well done, or you might be the sort of person who likes to spend time with people that you love. Okay, so these five different love languages that Chapman has proposed: time, spending time together, gifts, service, acts of service, touch, and words of affirmation. Perhaps there are more, but you know, that's the one he's written several books about. And as I say, the youth group are all working through these and having to think about how to love other people and how they're best loved. Well, each person has a primary love language, that's the theory, and we'll prefer to be loved in some of these ways more than others. When we receive love in the way that works best for us, so I know what it is for my family. So if I do what Lily likes, she likes to have time, she's just a different person. She just feels so loved and energized, and she's suddenly wonderful to be around. Joe just wants a hug. That's great. Your emotional tanks get filled up, but if your tanks are empty, issues arise. Relationships crumble. Our tanks deplete if we don't receive love, if we don't feel we're receiving love, or if people hurt us, if the people are hurting us primarily with those areas which we resonate with ourselves, if somebody uses words against us and we're a words person, that hurts us even more than if they'd just, you know, not given us some time. Within families, each person can be different, and if you're not showing love to your parents, spouse, carers, children, grandchildren, in their primary love languages, problems will arise. You may think you're showing love, but they may genuinely not be picking up on it. They may not be feeling it. It has implications for beyond the family. What about the people that we're working with or spending time with, our friends, people we should be witnessing to, people we should be inviting to church events, hoping to talk about our faith with? There are people who, if you gave them a hug, they would immediately walk away from church, and I've seen that happen. If we communicate appreciation and respect well, we'll see much better results and we'll be far more effective in what we do. The alternative is hit and miss. Now, you may have had that situation. Somebody brings you some flowers and you just think, that's just the best thing. I just feel wonderful. Imagine doing that for more and more other people and finding the way of making them feel really loved and alive. You get a feel for which one is which for you and for those around you as you go on. Jesus knew people needed loving in different ways. Read through the Gospels and you'll see he uses time, he uses gifts, service, touch, words for different people at different places and different times. I don't want to impose an interpretation on Acts 2, our passage today. I think that's wrong to do that. So I'm not going to find these in the passage. But I do think the idea that God speaks into our lives with our languages is really important when we think about looking beyond our own situation and witnessing to people around us. We need to learn to speak other people's languages. Maybe that means an actual language, traveling to a different country, as I know a number of people here have done at different times, or relocating and learning the new word for bread roll. But often it's going to mean tapping into, what does my friend really appreciate? Is it that they just want a day together? Is it that they need a shoulder hug? Is it that they need the cooker fixing or something like this? And that really connects with them and then they get, wow, you didn't have to do that for me. What's that all about? And then you have an open door then to try explaining why you love them and why God loves them and what he's done for them. At Pentecost, people literally heard the good news in their own language. Imagine the impact of being able to love others around us effectively. I've got some ideas of how you could do different things. So if it's time, you could have people over. You could host an event. You could go somewhere together with them and spend a day out. Plan a trip or a meal. Do something like that. If it's gifts, they don't have to be big gifts. They can just be little thoughtful things. Actual things people can take away when they come to you or that you see them. Thoughtful presents when it's a special occasion. Flowers. Sometimes people who like gifts a lot have wish lists on the internet. So you can ask them if they've got one, or you can look up, see if you can find them on Amazon or other places. Acts of service. You can offer to help them with things. Maybe look after their children. Take somebody who's housebound out and about. Fix something for them. If it's touch, there's praying with laying on of hands, but there's also side hugs, touching a shoulder or elbow, giving things which feel nice, those textured things, little scarves and other things like that. And being aware that obviously with touch there are particular limits and you need to be aware of that. And with words, you can use emails and cards. What you say, doesn't matter if it's particularly well said or not, just say something. Thoughtful language, books. There are ways where you can connect with different people in positive ways and show your love for them. I'll leave that thought with you to work over in your own time. God speaks your language. God speaks your love language too. He reaches right into our world, gives us the time, gifts. He helps us. He touches us. He speaks to us. And I can't tell you what God is saying to you personally, individually. I wouldn't want to presume to know what he's wanting to talk to you about. But I urge you to listen. He speaks your language. And if you're listening to him, perhaps he wants you to speak too, and that you need to find who your audience is. Who is God using you to speak to? As we come to the end of this message, we're going to close in prayer. Holy Spirit, we want you to make your dwelling in us. We want to experience your power and grace. We crave your comforting and we ask you to work in our church here and in our families and in our workplaces. We ask you, Lord Jesus, pour out your Holy Spirit on our villages, towns, schools, our lives. We thank you, God, for all you have done and are continuing to do in our lives. And praise you for loving us so well. Thank you, God, for speaking our language. Amen.